How good to be here in the 175th year of this church. 175 years ago, my predecessor, Bishop William Hooley, came to open this church. I wonder what he did then for you to have waited so long to invite the Bishop of London again. But I have been greeted with great courtesy, and they brought out the old bishop's chair. I hope you notice that it's the only chair in the entire church which is not padded. But these things are a parable, and I suppose that's appropriate. But to our text, to that wonderful reading from Scripture, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, the children of God. St. Paul's letter to the Christians of Rome. The reformer Martin Luther said of this very passage in the letter to the Romans, "It were good that this text were written in letters of gold, so admirable is it and full of comfort." St. Paul teaches that the Spirit of God leads us beyond all our capacity to know or observe, leads us beyond all until it is revealed to us that we are children, beloved children of God. We are led by the Spirit into that profound knowledge which we could not have by nature. Now all of us have a spirit. St. Paul suggests that in verse 16, he talks about my spirit. We can be devastatingly accurate in our observation of the spirit that other people carry around with them. We can see very quickly what kind of spirit other people are living in. What is less cheering and agreeable is that those other people can see what sort of spirit we're living in as well. And you can observe the spirit of a person in how they address life, in how and with whom they relate. You can see the spirit in which a person is living by how they address life and how and with whom they relate. If we are bound up, and all of us are to a certain extent, it says in this passage, the Christians have the first fruits of the Spirit. And if there's anyone here who believes that they no longer groan and travail as well as having the glory and the first fruits of the Spirit, if anyone here believes that they have totally arrived with no more need for struggle or work, blessed are ye, and please see me afterwards. Because although we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we still struggle. Bound up with the world of time and things, very often we are possessed by a spirit which is marked by sick hurry and divided aims, dominated by the pressures of the passing moment. And so sometimes we feel we have no space to breathe. We feel driven. And there's all the difference in the world between living in the spirit that feels driven rather than living in the spirit of God where we know ourselves to be led. That's quite a different way of being. Very often we feel we have no space to breathe. We feel driven rather than led. And so we experience the spirit, as St. Paul says, the spirit of bondage. And very often, we act out of fear. Now, it's particularly good and cheering for me to be with you this week, because this day last week, on this Sunday, just a week ago, I was leading a service under canvas for soldiers in Kosovo. And in a crisis, you can see very clearly what kind of spirits are present. When things are going very well and the sun is shining and it's all peaceable, it's easier to be deceived and not to know what spirits are present. But in a crisis, you can tell all too clearly. I flew into Kosovo over the roofs of burning houses. You could see very clearly from the helicopter houses that had just been set alight and people moving around, looting. I flew into the town of Peć in western Kosovo. Some of the very few Serbs left in the area are gathered there in the monastery, surrounded by Italian tanks and armored vehicles. When I arrived there on Friday, all that night, a woman was wailing in the garden. She just buried her daughter behind the church. She couldn't have a service in the cemetery because it would have been too dangerous. Her daughter had been killed. The mother had been tied to a stake to watch her being killed, and the Italian troops arrived just in time to save the mother, but not the daughter. The daughter had been killed not because she had done anything wrong, but because she was of the wrong ethnic group. There was no suggestion that she was guilty of anything else. And the leader of the militia who was in charge of Peć said, it's very simple. While the Serbian special forces were in charge here, they killed 500 Albanian Kosovars, and so it is my duty to kill 500 Serbs. It's as simple as that. In peaceful times, the spirits are disguised, and their influence is more subtle. It's easy in a place like Kosovo to see where living in a spirit of fear and bondage, demonizing other people, depriving them of their dignity as children of God. It's easy to see where that leads. And yet we, if we don't open ourselves to the Spirit of God, if we were spending our lives asleep, as so many of the prayers and hymns in this service acknowledge, we could be colluding with the entry of a spirit which in the end could break up our life together. Certainly that visit and last Sunday was a reminder of what people in bondage to the spirit of fear can do. And the facade looks so very normal. Shops, houses, really quite substantial houses, and yet behind this horror. But in the midst of all this, I met Katharina, who was a real gift from God, who preached the text, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. She preached that text with her whole life, with every gesture, with the way she looked when you met her, by the tone of her voice. She'd been burnt out of her house, with other members of her community, a house near Pritren, another town in Kosovo. And yet she was calm. She was very calm. She was very clear and very simple about the tragedy which had overtaken the country, and clear that everyone had their proper share of responsibility for that tragedy. She wasn't condemning. She was free of that spirit which demonizes the other person. And this was absolutely incredible, I found. She even had compassion for us as we came from a much more peaceful and tranquil world, and as we struggled to understand and to comprehend what was happening and even to help. She even had compassion for us. She was a refreshing person to spend time with. And her silences were very refreshing. When a person is living in the Spirit of God, when that Spirit has penetrated really deep, you cannot help giving away the name of the Spirit in whom you are living. And that woman, in the midst of it all, overflowed with refreshment. And she communicated, despite all the difficulties of language. Wonderful to speak here in an assembly of so many tongues and so many nations, and to rejoice in the fact that the first thing that comes with the Spirit of God, the true and living God, is the capacity to communicate heart to heart beyond all the barriers of very different life experiences and stories, all the barriers of language. If you live in the Spirit of God who leads us into the knowledge that we are beloved children of God, you can communicate heart to heart at a level beyond theory and speech. Much of the evil in the world comes from treating other people as objects, from looking at them on the surface, from weighing them up. Listen to the wisdom of ordinary language. Weighing them up, measuring them up, cutting them down to size. Much of the evil, many of the lethal relationships which genuinely make us sick come from living in a spirit which is enclosed and in bondage, introverted. What St. Augustine calls incurvatus in se, turned in upon oneself. That spirit of bondage and fear from which we look at the other and see only objects, not fellow beloved children, ones with whom we can communicate heart to heart. It is desperately important for all of us that we recognize the extent to which in parts of our lives we live in bondage to the spirit of fear. And this morning, thank God, we have the opportunity to divert the pressure of the passing moment, to hear deeply the promise and communication of God as he invites us to what we have already tasted by his grace, to the freedom, the fullness of freedom from that spirit of bondage. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are children of God. So that spirit makes possible profound heart-to-heart communication at a depth which is beyond anything we can observe or measure. The spirit of bondage uses masks and pretenses and disguises to conceal its true nature. And I had another experience of the reality of the freedom which comes with the Spirit of God in another very strange place, in another place of crisis, because it's very often in places of crisis that you can see deeply into the things of God. This strange place of truth was a rehabilitation centre for drug addicts. It's a place where people suffering from various kinds of addiction can go and stay for 4 months. It's a place which is enveloped in prayer. The people who run it are very deeply simple and prayerful. It's a place where people are given the space and the opportunity to wake up to the Spirit of God. And I approached, and this is a bit of a confession, isn't it, really? I approached very nervous. Because what happens when the bishop comes very often to visit is that people freeze up and become immobilized and assume faces like flat haddocks. And you can't get anything sensible out of them at all. It's either that happens or you appear and people think you're a palladium tern and start tittering. So you're always a bit nervous. And I was certainly not cheered up by the fact that I went up to the front door of this place, this rehabilitation centre, and the warden, good, deeply prayerful man, said, pointing to a huge character of 6 foot 5, he said, "Bish!" Awful informality, I'm afraid, in the Diocese of London. I'm trying to do what I can, but "Bish," he said, "that man," pointing out the man of 6 foot 5, "has had more convictions than you've got." Well, I went in and I was very nervous. But I needn't have been, because that very man pointed to an empty chair, and it was padded. And he said to me, "Please, Bishop, please speak to me." And there began one of those astonishing conversations in which nobody was playing games, there wasn't any disguise or pretense, no one was wearing a mask, and in a very simple way we were both able to speak to one another and communicate, even beyond words. And that brought me great refreshment. And it was amazing. It was the power of the Spirit of God opening up a channel of communication so that one can talk heart to heart, not as if you were looking at another object. And the Spirit of God, yes, brother, the Spirit of God makes possible what otherwise by nature we could never achieve. And that is communication with others, but with God above all. Communication with God beyond the observable, to the point where we can know ourselves to be adopted as beloved children of God. Now, sometimes Christian preachers tell you that Jesus Christ came to teach us all to call God our Father. Yes, that's true-ish. It was, in fact, a commonplace in the ancient world for gods to be regarded as the fathers of human beings. The chief of the Olympians, the chief god of the Greeks, Zeus, he was known as father of gods and men. What's new is that the Spirit of God leads us into the intimate relationship between Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, and his Father. We enter into his sonship. And to say the prayer, "Our Father," that should not be a prayer which is said without profound gratitude. It's not a prayer for nominals to be rattled off. It's properly introduced by a recognition that only by the invitation of Jesus Christ can we pray, "Our Father." It is that sonship into which he invites us. But this clarity of communication, this communication heart to heart, soon does something else. It wakes us up. True, true Christian discipleship is being awake, being aware. Awake from sleep, ye sleepers. Throw off the spirit of slumber, the spirit of slumber which St. Paul describes later in this letter to the Christians of Rome. The clarity of the communication soon reveals the shadows inside. All those parts of us which resist the divine love. One of the great prophets of this city of London, William Blake, said this: "We are put upon this earth a little space to learn to bear the beams of love." Strange, but from the very first, from the time when Adam and Eve in the paradise garden conceal themselves, hide themselves from the Lord God as he walks in the garden in the cool of the day, we are at work building beam-proof shelters. There are levels of our being at which we do not wish to be touched and loved. This is a great mystery. And superficially, you may think it's absurd, just a paradox. But believe me, there are parts of us where we do not wish, where we resist. We do not wish to be touched and open to the divine love. The Spirit of Truth, as Jesus Christ calls the Spirit in his great prayer of John 14-16, searches us and empowers us to penetrate those shadows. Now, one of the remarkable things about that 6'5" man whom I met in the rehabilitation centre was this. A lot of us, or perhaps I should say I, go through life like this, saying to ourselves, "I've got a problem. And my problem is you, sir, or it's the vicar, or the one I hear most frequently, it's the bishop." And these people may be in fact great problems. But there is no spiritual progress until we can take responsibility for the shadow world inside and say also, I have a problem, and my problem is me. Because if we don't acknowledge that shadow, which is revealed to us by this spirit of communication, spirit of truth, then what will happen is this. We will project it onto other people. We will project it onto the world around us. Unless we follow the spirit of truth in looking through that shadow and draining it of its power, mortifying it, putting it to death, then an unseen, unacknowledged shadow will rise up in unexpected ways, in irrational hatred, in illness even, because a shadow that you have not penetrated with the spirit of truth is powerful. When you meet someone whom at first sight you dislike, hold on to that experience. It is a rare insight into the shadow world inside you. This is one of the terrible laws of the spiritual life. You dislike most profoundly at first sight just those things about other people which you have suppressed in yourself. The Spirit of God wakes us up. Slumber, begone, sweep us awake, and leads us into awareness, the way out of the spirit of slumber, which you find in Romans 11. So often, of course, in the Bible, we find even the friends of Jesus Christ asleep. And we must do as he says, which is spend time every single day watching and praying. The Spirit of God is a gift. It can't be obtained by developing spiritual techniques, by wishing yourself into ever more exquisite internal states. The Spirit of God is a gift of God, but we need to steady ourselves to receive this gift by diverting the pressure of the passing moment, by quietening ourselves down, spending time every day in simple prayer, prayer which does not put on a pious front, a Sunday self, but starts just where we are and helps us to become ever more aware of what we are thinking and what we are doing. The fear which comes with greater awareness is only traversable with the aid of the Spirit of God who casts out all fear. There's a great doctor of souls in India who illustrates this truth, that if you don't face the shadow and drain it of power, that shadow has power over you. He tells the story of two people who he tries to help. One is a prostitute and the other is a priest. And this doctor of souls said, strange thing, the prostitute comes to see me and all she can talk about is God. Because what you deny in your life, you give it power. The priest comes to talk to me and all he can talk about is sex. This is an insight not confined to India. It really is the case that unless we look unafraid, soberly, at what really is inside us, the things of which we're perhaps very ashamed, empowered by the love of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, then that shadow will rear up in great power. And again, as we're being led by that Spirit of God, into deep communication, don't, brothers and sisters, don't judge. Judge not yourselves. Do not judge others. Do not condemn. Do not label. Do not be too easy in sorting people into categories. A man went to the minister one day and he said to the minister,
My pet dog's died. Would you please say a prayer at your service for my dog?" And the minister said, "Don't you realise this is a strict Protestant church? Go down the road. There's a Catholic church there. Perhaps they'll do something." And the man said, "Well, that's a pity. I was devoted to that dog, and I was actually going to make an offering at the service to bring the gift day up to £100,000. "Ah," said the vicar, "you hadn't said the dog was a Protestant." Don't let's get into demonising and labelling, because that's one of the great ways in which the movement of the Spirit is frustrated. And this Spirit, and I rejoice in it and I rejoice with you, this Spirit has great power. My friend, the 6'5" man, said, "I'm going out. I've been here for nearly 4 months. I don't know how I'm going to fare on the street, back in the place from which I came, but I know that because of the way, because of the Spirit here, because of the way in which people have listened, they haven't been soft, but they've listened in a way that's let me know that I am worth more." As you are led by the Holy Spirit of God, in God's light, in the light of Jesus Christ, you begin to know yourself more profoundly as one for whom Christ died, as a beloved child of God. And at that point, you cannot esteem yourself too highly. And you ought to bow before your brothers and sisters, because they also are beloved children of God. And if you live in this Spirit, and if you share this Spirit, you discover that this is a Spirit of power and of healing that can heal wounds, that can put balm on bruises, that can recover those who've been desperately damaged. That man, 6'5", if I began to tell you about his childhood, the abuse, the neglect, you would think he had plenty of excuse for the life he'd led. But no, having discovered the Spirit, so much of that was being healed. So to sum up, most of us begin locked up in ourselves with the Spirit which Adam and Eve had when they hid in the garden from the divine love. We begin by wanting to be gods ourselves. Sometimes then we move on to wanting God as an asset to reinforce ourselves, and regarding the Spirit of God as a luxury item, an extra reinforcement of our lifestyle. Have you tried shopping? Have you tried narcotics? Try God, the ultimate high. You've got to move on from that. Because we can see very clearly that that kind of Spirit, that kind of God, is our creation, our confection. And in moments of crisis, it fails us, because it's our projection. And then we can turn to God for God's own sake. We can be empty enough and raw enough and naked enough to hear his promises, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are children of God and will know themselves to be children of God. And when we've tasted those promises, a glory is revealed to us and in us. He leads us back to our deepest and truest selves, which now stand naked in all their beauty. And we receive, not in theory, not in words only, but with profound knowledge beyond words and thoughts and speech, we receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." And whatever our disappointments with our earthly fathers, we receive not any projection of any experience we have had in this life. We receive the gift of the sonship of Jesus Christ himself. And to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit and to God the Father who loves us, to them, to the one Holy Trinity, be glory now in this church, now and forever. Amen.